If I say Rome, what do you say? What do you say?
Where?
Not Rome, New York. Rome was a great empire. I suppose in some ways the greatest empire that the world has yet seen, although we are very much becoming Rome today. The Apostle Paul, very early on in his ministry, wrote them a letter. Now, Paul's letters are not like your letters or mine. I used to receive letters when I was in college from my second sister, Sarah. And Sarah is a tremendous gift of encouragement. I would get one of these letters, and it would feel, the envelope would feel so thick. I'd open it up, there would be about 8 pages. But she writes so large that you could put it all into a couple of typewritten paragraphs. Paul was not that way. When he wrote this letter to the people at Rome, the Christians in Rome, he wrote a great deal. He gave us so much truth. Really, I suppose, anything that you would want to know about sin and salvation, you will find in the book of Romans. And so I'm going to be preaching in a recurring way for a while out of the book of Romans. Not necessarily every single week, because I may break out and bring something that God would lay specifically on my heart. But we're going to be reading about sin. We're going to be reading about God's plan, going to be reading about how it is that he wants all people to come to him, going to be reading about spiritual growth. And the thing that we Wesleyans and Nazarenes and Free Methodists would call sanctification. All of these things are here in this letter to the Romans. I found myself recently asking why it was, with how expensive and time-consuming a process it was in Paul's time, that he wrote such a very long letter. It was one of the very earliest things that he wrote. There are people who would say, well, the book of Galatians was the first letter that he wrote, and then the book of Romans. Now, to him, it wasn't a book. Again, it was a letter. Why did he write so extensive of a letter? Then it occurred to me that Paul was constantly in great danger. I suspect that he wrote it all because he did not know how much time he was going to have to share all that God had laid on his heart. And I believe he wanted to sort of get this truth down and get it into writing in case God allowed him to be taken home to him. He wanted really to have this. And you might wonder, well, this theology, if you will, in the book of Romans that is written here by Paul, who taught him these things? If you look into the life of Paul, you probably would know that he was a Pharisee, that he oppressed the church in its earliest days, that he fought against God, fought against the message of the gospel, until on a road to Damascus, God encountered him, and he realized in a moment of time that Jesus was truly the Son of God. He was appalled, as well as shocked, to recognize that he had been fighting against the truth while he thought that he had been fighting on behalf of the truth. Paul spent approximately 3 years in the deserts of Arabia studying the scriptures and seeing in the scriptures now who Jesus truly was. And as he went through that process, I believe he began to lay down the foundations of what today we would call Christian theology. Couple of thoughts. Wesleyans have theology. Nazarenes do. Theirs is almost identical to ours, I suppose, and the Free Methodists. Baptists have their theology. The Reformed Church, or the Christian Reformed Church of America, they have their theology. I heard a great deal about that when I was in West Michigan. So various groups have a different understanding of the Word of God. And quite often people will say, well, how do I know what is true when all of these different churches have their own ideas? I want to share with you this thought. There is a Christian theology that underlies every significant denomination. There are things that we all agree upon. In fact, I suppose that I would say that probably those of us who are believers in the Christian faith in North America would agree on about 95% of what we would teach. The differences that we have tend to be out at the margins. Now, you know people, and I know people, that if there is a margin, they will rush right over straight to it. If there is a wall, they'll bump against it. If there is common sense, they will ignore it. They will simply go to the extreme, no matter what it is that they truly believe in. But we hold these things in common. And so Paul isn't simply writing to Wesleyans or Baptists or any other group. He is writing to the entirety of the Christian church, Catholics included. Paul is writing these words, and I believe that they are inspired by God. As a matter of fact, this would be as good a time as any to simply say that we Wesleyans believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We believe that God does not make mistakes, and we believe that God has preserved His Word. Now, when I say that, that doesn't mean that we only have but one translation. I had a man come into my office years ago, just right off the road. He came in, and he wanted to have a debate with me about what we Wesleyans teach and believe. And he saw, sitting on my desk, a copy of the New International Version of the Bible. He was a guy who believed that you only could read and study out of the King James Version of the Bible. And so he began to ask me questions. I'd met him before. I had respect for him. He was a retired pastor. Brother Watt, do you believe that God is capable of preserving His Word? Yes, I do. And believe He did. Do you believe? He asked me about a dozen questions. I agreed with every one of them, and he was getting very confused. And so he looked at me, and he said, well, if you believe all of these things, then why do you have a copy of the New International Version of the Bible rather than the King James? I said, Reverend Luby, I said, what kind of Bible do the Spanish have? Well, I suppose it's a Spanish Bible. What about the Germans? I suppose they have a German Bible. I said, so do you agree that God is capable of breathing His life and His Spirit into more than one translation? I thought it was a good question. I think he did too, because he left. with a look of utter confusion on his face. No, folk, if you're here and you think we Christians can't get our act together and we do not know what we believe and we all believe so many different things, I would say we may emphasize different things and we may have adherents to our own denominations who take small parts of what we believe and put a tremendous emphasis on it. But we believe in a core of truth that is for all people, for all times, in every circumstance. And so I want to begin to read with you in Romans chapter 1. I suppose I have to say this. For years and years, when I would read Romans 1, the first several verses, to me it was sort of like Paul saying, hi, blah, 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 and now let's get down to the real meat of this. And I did not recognize just how much truth and how much meat was in the blah, blah, blah. And so today we're going to look at the blah, blah, blah here in the book of Romans, and you might be surprised at what it is that is revealed. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I do direct Bible studies, I generally give a couple of disclaimers right at the very beginning. I share with people the first thing is that, oh, well, bless your heart, Claudia. That's right, thank you. I can do less walking. I'll save a mile. But of course, I lost my train of thought in all of the excitement. Paul identifies himself to us. He is called to be an apostle, but first he has said, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. I think that how we identify ourselves is a very important question. All of us have a sense of self-identity if we're healthy. Some people are not all that healthy, and that might be you, and I don't mean that in a disparaging way. I simply say you should have a sense of who you are. I remember when I was about 15, lying in bed, reflecting on my confusion, reflecting on my emptiness, reflecting on my inability to do the right thing, and realizing that I was a different person no matter which group I was with. Were any of you that way? Could you slow? Oh. There are at least a few of you out here. And so I remember the evening very well. I sort of dissolved into tears, And I was calling out to God. And I was saying, God, I don't even know who I am. That might be someone of you today. You don't know who you are. Your life was like mine, and you simply are shaped by circumstance, shaped by what it is that surrounds you. But here is Paul, and he does have an identity, a servant of Christ Jesus, which really means more than we might think that it means. As he identified himself as a servant, that means he acknowledged the authority of Jesus. That's not a small thing, to acknowledge the authority of Jesus. I hadn't been a believer very long and interacting with other believers, going to Bible studies on my college campus. I was quite outspoken. As soon as I gave my heart to Christ, I came out of my shell. And some of you think, well, you couldn't have been in one beforehand. Actually, I pretty much was. When you don't know who you are, you tend not to say a whole lot. When you know who you are, you're free to begin to share what you believe is the truth. And that's what I did. And so I took note of something. I took note that there are a lot of people who don't want the authority of Jesus and who don't want him as the Lord of their life, who want him as the Savior. They want his forgiveness, want to believe that he shed his blood for them, want to receive that forgiveness and that grace, but don't have a tremendous drive and a tremendous desire to actually be a servant and to do his will. Because we are self-directed and we have a self-will. But Paul identifies himself as a servant, and he acknowledged then his own obligation of obedience to Jesus. Obedience, in the end, I suppose it's a choice. It's a choice day by day, and for some, a struggle day by day, if you don't have the right identity. It is not so much of a struggle if you have identified yourself entirely and totally with Christ. I have a simple theory at this point in my life. Everything I am, everything that I do, everything that I possess belongs to him. And there is a reason for that that we'll talk about more as, I suppose, weeks go by. He bought it. He bought me. I have been, in the words of Scripture, bought with a price. The word that we might use for that is redemption. If you hear that word, that's what it means. I have been redeemed, like I was something in a pawn shop, and someone went in and paid the price and got me back out of that condition. And so, what is your identity? Now, some people have an identity as a veteran. Some have an identity as a former athlete. Some have an identity as a strong student. Some have a very negative identity as someone who was the victim of abuse, someone who has endured a lot of pain. And I just want to say, if that is you, you can identify yourself as someone who experienced those things without identifying yourself as continuing to be held back in your life by those things. And so as we look further here into the Word of God, Paul's condition of servanthood and obligation of obedience arose from the fact of his calling. Because he makes very clear right away, called to be an apostle. Now, when you're called to be something, and we'll break that down a bit further in a moment, when you're called to do something, to be something by God, and your identity is in him, and you properly understand that issue of ownership, who owns you, that calling is a powerful thing in your life. For years, I would have people ask me this question. Why did you want to be a pastor? And my answer invariably was, I didn't want to be. Well, then why are you? God gave me no choice. Well, why didn't you want to be? I knew what was involved with it. My dad was a pastor for 47 years. Now, if you were to ask me the question, I would have, I suppose, somewhat of a different answer. You might ask me the same thing and say, Pastor, why did you want to be a pastor? I didn't want to be a pastor, but I wanted to obey God. I wanted to follow his leading because I did have an understanding, even at that point, that I could not be happy doing anything other than the will of God. I would never be happy, I would never be satisfied, and there was, in fact, something God created me uniquely to be. Now, as Paul then talks about his servanthood and his obligation and his calling to be an apostle, I would have you just take note of those words in particular. Called to be an apostle. Well, the word called here, this may sound a bit technical, so stand with me with this. It does not just mean the external invitation. It would not be a matter, for instance, if I called Ed forward, that would be the invitation. And he would have the choice, you would say, of whether to accept that or not. But actually, in this sense, the word also means it's an internal sense of the necessity to obey. So that if I called Ed, not only is that word out there objectively, but he feels within himself a compulsion. And I suspect if I ask Ed to come up here that he would do so. Because Ed and I are friends. Because I love Ed, Ed loves me. I think out of that, out of his respect, even if he had questions, I believe that probably he would come. Would you come, Ed? That's right. That's the way it is when God calls us. If we have the right relationship with him, and if we're trusting of him, when God calls us, there is something inside that insists that we must do what God wants us to do. If God calls us to anything, and we believe that we have a choice, we're not there yet. We don't truly understand who God is. And we don't truly understand who we are and what the nature of this relationship is. God gives me a tremendous amount of freedom, but it's freedom within the boundaries of doing his will. And so Paul is called to be an apostle. Apostle. What on earth does that mean? An apostle means an ambassador or an envoy who has been dispatched to faithfully deliver a message. And so, in a sense, a messenger, but a messenger has just one message. An envoy is going to bring about a whole series of messages. An envoy is someone who is representing the power and the authority. And so Paul here is saying, okay, I'm going to be obedient to God because I've been called by him and I have no choice but to obey. It's a compulsion within me. And he specifically has called me to be his ambassador, his mouthpiece. He has called me to be his voice to these people. Paul says that he was set apart by God for a specific purpose, the gospel of God. Paul believed, in other words, that he was a man of destiny, that his life had been shaped by God. How many of you believe here that your life has been shaped by God? I believe that with all of my heart. I could see the older I get and the farther I go in life, how God used people and circumstances very, very carefully to ensure that I was molded and shaped into the vessel that he could use. I believe I'm in Pulaski because God called me here. And you might say, well, you know, Pulaski is like any other community. Well, not totally, because you're here and they aren't. So God called me specifically to you at a specific time to actually help bring about a specific thing that was within his will. And so Paul has this sense of shaping. He can see where his education shaped him for the job that God had for him. He could see that his training as a Pharisee helped him have a deep understanding of the law. Not a complete understanding, but a deep understanding of that. And God has shaped and molded you far more specifically than what you might recognize. Now, I shared a thought with Ron Vroman a bit earlier. Ron's out there in the foyer. He's waving at me. Hi, Ron. I got a text message the other day from a young lady named Tressa Sacre. Tressa grew up at Grant Wesleyan. Her name then was Tressa Veltkamp. And Tressa and her husband Scott pastor the Bentley Wesleyan Church in the East Michigan District, the church my dad pastored when I was a teen. And so Tressa and her husband have a close connectedness to me, because they are my mom's pastor now and my sister's pastor now. And I thought that was quite a coincidence at the time that they moved over to Flint and took that ministry on. I had a niece who had gotten quite discouraged with the progress or lack thereof of that church, and she was actually beginning to attend church elsewhere other than where she'd been raised. But when Tressa and Scott moved in, they have kids the same age. And my niece lives right across the backyard from that church. And so Tressa and my niece Susan have become very close friends. So all of that, when the text comes in, is a part of the background of that. She said, Pastor, she said, my old college roommate, Kara, and her husband are going to be moving to Pulaski because her husband wants to be closer to home so that he can take care of his mother, Paula Vroman. I mentioned that to someone the other night, I think it was Tommy Basciani. And Tommy said, "That almost makes the hair stand up on the back of my head." I kind of had that feeling too. So you might say, "Well, Pastor, we don't know what the purpose, though, of that would be." I don't know either, but how many of you think there must be a purpose in all of that? Oh, yeah, does that seem obvious or what? And so your life is being molded and shaped. Even while you're making decisions, sometimes, hold on with me, that are being disobedient to God as far as you willfully obeying. You might say, "Oh, I don't buy into that at all. You're saying God can use my disobedience." Yeah, he knows all about it. Before you knew you were going to disobey, he did. And so God even uses those things. Some of you have found that. You went through a period of wandering in your life and purposelessness, and what you found was that all the while you were running from God, you were headed right straight in his direction. Any of you ever gotten lost in the woods? I have. I'm good at it. If I don't have a compass, and if I'm not looking at it right continually, I always end up, as I move around trees and so on, circling around in a different direction. I remember the time that I went out and I was supposed to, at my granddad's place, be going south, and I ended up on the North Road. Couldn't figure out how that happened. But here's the thing. I've been in the woods before and I found myself crossing my own tracks. And I realized, wow, I've been here again, and I spent all that time just getting right back to this point. That tends to be what happens when you try to disobey God and run away from God. In the end, he brings you right back to that same point, and he wishes then to direct you properly. So some of you, in coming to God, the story isn't all that pretty. How many of you would say that you had some things in your story in coming to God that you wouldn't want just everybody here to know? I thought so. You see what kind of people I'm pastoring. The same kind everybody pastors. Because Paul is going to say here in a couple of chapters or a few weeks, depending on how that turns out, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we're here. Paul's mission was a continuation of a very long process that involved prophets. He mentions these things, as we read, the Holy Scriptures, a royal line of succession, the incarnation, Jesus taking on flesh and coming to this earth, Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, and the resurrection from the dead, which proved his divine nature. All of those things. And so Paul, as he is fulfilling God's purpose, is part of something very, very large. Do you lack significance, a sense of significance in your life? If you do, sign up with God. Because what he is doing is the most significant stuff that has ever been done on this earth. The mission of building God's church is the greatest calling that you could ever have. The mission of actually reaching lost people and bringing them to God and helping them to grow into Christ likeness is the very greatest way that you could ever use your life. Because you see, you, if you're a believer, stand right in that same line. That line of kings and prophets, that line of history that goes all the way back to the garden, as God even then began to lay out his plan of salvation. All of that is a part of what you are now a part of in belonging to God's church. There is nothing insignificant about it. If you were up here yesterday or the night before, being the quiet behind-the-scenes people that took down all of the VBS decorations, you are still a part of something far larger than yourself and something deeply significant in the eternal realm. Now, we'll wrap it up. Paul said that he had received grace and apostleship so that he might call the Gentiles, and he names three specific things. And these things are so very, very important. So that he might call the Gentiles to obedience. Obedience of God. Obedience to the Spirit. Doing that which God asks you to do. You know, Jesus talked about obedience. He said, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments. Strongly implied, almost as a mathematical formula, then if you're not obeying his commandments, there's something wrong with your love for him. And the second thing he said that he was called to call the Gentiles to was belonging. Belonging to Christ. I belong to Christ. You might say, well, Pastor, doesn't that mean that you have foreclosed a lot of options in your life? Yes. Don't you miss some of the things that you cannot and will not do because God has called you? No. Why would I feel that way? Because Christ is so much more than any of those things. I belong to him. Now that might mean in your mind that I must feel insecure about disappointing God. I don't feel insecure in the least. I understand I'm going to fail at times, I'm going to disappoint at times, I'm going to get it wrong when I'm trying my best to do right. But I belong to him. And I know that that which belongs to God, he takes care of, and he takes care of better than what I can take care of it. That includes my own life. And so he calls us to belonging, and then he calls us to holiness. It's right there in those last words. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. He wants us to be like the holy vessels in the temple, consecrated for the use of God. And he wants us to be, through the blood of Jesus Christ, without spot and without blemish. We can't be through our own efforts, but we can be through his. And he can transform our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that even in some objective sense, when people see you, they can see Christ in you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just impart your calling to us in the same way that you did Paul, that we would feel that irresistible pull of yours to carry out your will and to belong to you. I pray that we would not settle for less. I pray that we would not feel that our lives belong to ourselves. That's the message of the world. And if we were to ask the world in general, well, how's it working for you? The answer would be, it's not working at all. And so I just ask that you would put that calling on us, the call to obey, the call to belong, and the call to holiness, that we would pursue these things with all of our heart, because our love for you commands us, and we can do no other. I ask, Lord, that not only this week, but in the coming weeks, that we would be able to see ourselves through the mirror of the Word of God as we truly are, and become more of what you desire for us to be, that we could grow into your image and into your likeness, that we could receive forgiveness and with forgiveness the healing that many need in their spirits. I just ask that you would do all of these things for us that we have found we cannot do for ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.